and reading through to the 19th verse. We're dealing with Jesus' movement from his hometown in Galilee, where his ministry begins in the north, and his slow, incremental and progressive plod into Jerusalem, where he will have that fundamental meeting with the Pharisees and where he will be put to death. On the way, on the border between Samaria and Israel, and I've been in that area, it's a very, very mountainous area, very, very dangerous area, he encounters lepers, 10 lepers. And let me again say that leprosy, whether it was Hansen's disease or something less, was considered incurable, and it was considered a blot. That if you had leprosy, or in fact if you had acne, any sort of skin condition in which there was an eruption on the face, you were excluded from worshiping in the temple, you were excluded from worshiping in a synagogue, and in fact, if the leprosy was certainly visible, you were excluded from polite society. So that if you had to get food at Hannaford's, you had to put, and this is according to Levitical law, you had to put your two fingers together and over your upper lip and say, unclean, unclean, so that people could kind of clear a wide path so that they would not be ceremonially contaminated by that leper's presence in their way. So what we find is the worst of the worst, that Jesus is always dealing with people who have insuperable and terrible problems. And this is one of them. We're dealing with the issue of gratitude, and it's quite interesting that probably these lepers are not only people from Israel, but perhaps also Samaritans as well. And if you were a Samaritan, if you had leprosy and you were a Samaritan, that was a double whammy, because no one liked Samaritans. And in fact, if you were a Samaritan, you couldn't go to church or synagogue or whatever. So what we see is Jesus encountering people who needed a lot of help. And he heals them. And what is the response of one in ten? Hear God's word to us. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When Jesus saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Sometimes gratitude is a very, very difficult thing. If not to comprehend, then to practice consistently. It seems to me that when God tells us in the Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, one of the things we deal with is inconsistent natures. That at times we can experience gratitude, and often in the same 24-hour period, we become ungrateful. And as I was working and finishing what I was going to say to you this morning, last night, I almost felt like a hypocrite, because at a certain moment last night, the dog was giving me a tough time, I think. At a certain moment, I wasn't feeling grateful. And I had had a good day. I performed the wedding of a dear friend who's a minister who fell in love with someone 2 years ago, and I had to travel over to Dutchess County to marry him in a beautiful location. The food was great, the dancing was great, the band was great. And somehow I came back to my beautiful parsonage and I was feeling ungrateful. And then my friend and his wife had given me a beautiful large bottle of wonderful olive oil, because he knows I like to cook. And there was a note with it. And it was a gift certificate to a restaurant, and there was enough money in that gift certificate, so we're all going out next Sunday evening to a trattoria in Rhinebeck. But it was interesting, you know, I looked at the gift certificate, and it usually says to Bob Graham, if I get a gift certificate. One word made the difference and turned me into someone who was grateful. And instead of saying to Bob Graham, it said to our Bob Graham. To our Bob Graham. And suddenly I could look at my desk and look at the scripture and I could say, you know, thank you, Lord. And I could look at Matthew 8 when the centurion says to Jesus, you know, my servant is ill. But I know, Lord, you just have to say one word and he'll be grateful and I'll be grateful and healing will begin. So, you know, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to turn us around. But what are the issues that we find that remove us from maybe a continual state of gratitude? What are the conditions that we find that kind of take us away from the state that God wants us to be in? Because if we are Christians, we should be grateful for the lives we are called to live. We should be grateful for the blessings that we have. And I think the first thing I'd like to say, what stands in the way, is that often what evil is in our society, evil is that sense of dissatisfaction that we have with our lives the way they are. And it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, Adam and Eve had everything. They didn't have to walk the stewards. They could just kind of pick something off the tree. They were protected and safe. That's what the Persian loan word paradise means. A protection, a safety net. They had everything they needed. The toughest task they had was to name the animals. And just to gaze into one another's eyes. And say, you know, we have each other. What more do we need? But the servant, that serpent rather, came in and said, you know, you think you're happy? You'd be even happier if you could eat the fruit that God has told you not to eat. Why don't you do that? Then you'll really be happy. And you know, we live in a society which fosters dissatisfaction with the way things are. Edmund Bernays, who was a relative of Sigmund Freud, came to this country, and in 1923 he said, you know, if we're going to develop commerce in America, what we have to do is to instill in every man, woman, and child, although he was focusing on women, the idea that life is not good as it is. So if we can tell people that, gee, they can get more out of life if they buy a certain nail polish. And that's what Bernays was pushing in 1923. If a woman will buy a certain nail polish, then she'll be happy. If you can get this. So we have to, Bernays said, work on getting people riled up and unhappy with the way their lives are. And you know, it's worked, has it not? 2 Peter can write, you know, God has given everything, 2 Peter 1, everything we need for abundant life, for godliness. And if we stand in God's promises, the only problem we have is that the lust of the world, and we're not talking about physical lust at all, the lust of our eyes will take us away from the happiness that God gives us, where we are and who we are. When I was in Maine, I went up to Algonquin, Maine, and I was walking around there. Hey, you know, I'm going to preach a longer sermon because I didn't see you last week. So I just wanted you to be aware of that. I just have all this in me. So when I was walking in Algonquin, Maine, I met a woman, and we started talking about a friend of hers because I was going to go to her friend's restaurant. And she was saying to me, you know, she won the lottery. She was one of the biggest winners of in lottery history. And she's from South America. And I said, first of all, she said to her friend, boy, don't you feel lucky? And her friend said to her, this is not luck. This is God's will. And this person I was talking to pulled back and said, okay. She said, do I feel happier? No. Do I feel more responsibility? Yes. And my responsibility comes in giving what I have now, my newfound wealth, to my country in South America, to build orphanages, to build schools, to do things. I'm not happier. I was happy before I won this. But I'm not unhappier either, because I know what God wants me to do with this. And I need to do it. I'm not dissatisfied anymore. I just have a lot of money. That doesn't make me happy, but it makes me responsible. And that's what our gifts should do. That's what our gifts are called to do. So, besides that, what makes us disgruntled with our lives when it comes to gratitude? I think there's a sense of entitlement. One of the problems we have in our culture is that we feel entitled. Or at least some people feel entitled. And we all sense that, do we not, in the most jejune and mundane ways. So that, you're waiting in you're in your car and there's a traffic jam and someone wants to get out into the left lane because they're parked at Stewart's or whatever. And so you stop your car and allow space for that person to get through. Right? We've all done that. And how many people wave, and all you're looking for is a wave, right? You're not looking for them to open up the window and say, oh, thank you so much for your act of charity and kindness. All you're looking for is a simple wave. And if you don't get it, how do you feel? And if you don't get it, I wonder how they feel. And often in our society, people feel entitled in small and big ways. It's as if healing is owed them. It's as if good times are owed them. It's as if they deserve without working. It's as if, life is theirs and it better produce or else they're going to get angry. And that's what we see in the text. That 9 of the 10 lepers say, oh, it's owed to me. I don't have to thank anyone. It's owed to me. Now I'll get healed and the fine I'll go on my way. But the person who's really healed was the one leper who said, came back to Jesus and said, you don't owe me anything. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me my health. And that's real healing. You know, when we look at life, if we're not entitled, then life becomes a gift given to us by God. And then we're happier. If we don't feel entitled, then life is a gift given to us by God, and we are happier. You know, the happiest people in the world are the people who don't feel entitled. There was a study done that people in Denmark are the happiest people in the world. I mean, I've been to Copenhagen. There's not much going on there, really. But they're happy because they don't feel entitled. They don't feel as if the world owes them. And they understand, as the writer of Ecclesiastes does, that, you know, life is a mixture of good times and bad times, of weeping and laughter, of dancing and refraining from dancing. You know, if we can accept reality on God's terms and our terms, then we're in the clear. And finally, the thing I'd like to say, what stands in the way of gratitude often is that sense of superiority that some people carry along with them. So in Luke 18, the Pharisee goes into the temple and he says, oh Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I'm not like that tax collector. I'm so grateful that I'm not like Bob Graham. I'm so grateful that I'm not like this person. I'm superior. I'm better. And you know, that stands in the way of gratitude. In that parable that Jesus tells us, the person, the tax collector, who says, I don't deserve anything. And I'm not much to look at, and I'm not much to say anything. But in the fact that he can confess who he is, opens the floodgates to gratitude. And that's so important. Okay, so how do we then, how do we increase our gratitude quotient? What must we do? And the first thing I would say is, when were those times in your life that were really tough, that you were rescued, and that gratitude just kind of welled from your being? When were those times in your life? Can you remember those times and allow that to kind of percolate and filter through your present experience? One of the things I did when I was on vacation, I did a lot of things. I went to a wedding. I was part of a wedding, my daughter's wedding. And I was talking to a fellow, the wife of a fellow who's a rancher out in Oregon. And his wife was telling me about that they, you know, she pistol packs a revolver because they're always dealing with rattlesnakes. And at the cattle farm, so her husband was out mending fences one day, and a cow kind of sidles up to him and knocks him over into the mud. He gets up, starts fixing, the cow knocks him over again. This happened 6 times, so much so that he began to fear for his life. And I guess out of the corner of his eye, he saw another cow loping toward him and ramming that errant cow in the side until the bad cow left. And the good cow, we'll call her Bessie, the good cow kind of stood over Bill until he could get up. And he was grateful to God and grateful to the cow. And he said to his wife, you know, Bessie never has to worry about where she's going to be in her retirement. She is safe. And I often think we have to do that. You know, the Psalms always present us with worst-case scenarios. You know, the psalmist is not dealing with hangnail problems. So in Psalm 40, the psalmist writes, you know, God has lifted me out of a miry bog. God has lifted me out of a desolate pit. He's put my feet on a rock. He's secured my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. That's what God has done for me. And you know, you see this throughout the Psalms. So, I think if you're having trouble with gratitude today, try to remember when you truly were grateful for what God had done for you, or what God, through the workings of others, had done for you as well. The second thing I'd like to say is, I think we can be grateful if we focus on the smaller blessings that we often overlook. You know, and this is really what we are called to do again and again. The sign of the earliest church in the book of Acts is this: that they could go home and eat their food with glad and generous hearts. Grateful to God that they could eat their food with glad and generous hearts. Because there's really nothing better, is there, than eating food with people who love us. There is nothing better. So, you know, worship begins not here, but it begins in Fellowship Hall, because I know there's good stuff, so I want you back there, okay? And I think if we can focus on the simplest things of life. There's an article that I reprinted back there from a recent New Yorker issue. It's an article by an emergency room physician in California who writes about end-of-life issues. And he says, according to a Harvard study, oncologists and physicians dealing with people who are terminally ill often overestimate the time that it will take for the illness to claim people. They overestimate the time, and therefore what they do is they get more involved in procedures in order to maintain life rather than asking the issue, what is the quality of life that a patient needs and wants? It all becomes about preservation of life rather than quality of life. And in this article, there are three that I printed, there is a woman who was a physician, and her father was terribly ill. He was a psychologist. And she never asked him the question, what do you want in your life? What constitutes quality of life? And then we can kind of let go of extraordinary procedures if you cannot maintain what gives you joy. And she was surprised by his answer. She thought it may have involved writing another book or doing something great or whatever. He says, as long as I can watch football and eat chocolate ice cream, don't pull the plug. As long as I can watch football and eat chocolate ice cream, don't pull the plug. And I think if we were to look at all of our lives, and if, you know, we had a sense, then I don't want to have this sense, but, you know, if the Lord were going to call us in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks to be with Him, what would we miss? What we would we do on a daily, would we kind of book passage to Europe? I don't think so. For me, it would be going down to Stewart's and getting the black and white malt. Not forget other food, just breakfast, lunch, dinner, black and white malt. That's all I need. And one of the joys of being a pastor, too, is I get tired preaching. So I know on Sunday afternoon in the fall, I can go home and watch football. What a joy. It doesn't get any better than that. Even if the Giants aren't doing as good as they might do, it doesn't matter. Because the great things that God gives us are simple, daily, quotidian joys, and we can't forget that, or we lose the essence of our lives. And the final thing I need to say about how we can increase our gratitude. How are you doing? Do you need to get up and stretch a little bit? You all right? I can go on? I have your permission. Okay. This goes back to the Psalms as well. Someone sent me an email 2 weeks ago about a professor from Princeton Seminary. It was one of my alma maters. And I didn't know this professor, but she was someone who was of renown. And she said, you know, the problem with the Christian church is that preachers preach self-help, you know, and it's a Christianity light. And so I said to the person who sent me this email, I said, well, don't ever listen to seminary professors, because unless they've been in the parish for at least 20 years, they don't know what they're talking about. And they're just talking through their hats, so to speak. But I think the difference between self-help and what we do as a faith community here is this. We have real hope, but it is grounded not simply in resurrection, but in the cross as well. You cannot have resurrection without an understanding of our human frailty and of our suffering. And in order for us, I think, to increase our gratitude quotient, we have to get out the bad stuff. We have to get out the bad stuff. You see, self-help would say, don't focus on anything wrong in your life. Focus just on what's right. And if you can kind of tamp it down, repress it, whatever, then you're going to be fine. But what the Bible tells us and what the Psalms tell us is that it's okay to complain to God about what's happening. And not only to complain. If we look at Jeremiah and Job, it's more than complaining. It's kind of raising a finger against God. It's kind of saying, you're the cause of my trouble. How dare you do to me what you've done? That's pretty strong stuff. That's pretty strong stuff. But when you look at the psalmist, you realize that often the Psalms begin that way. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Jesus on the cross. He was quoting Psalm 22. When you look at the end of Psalm 22, what does it say? Oh, I'm grateful for my life. Thank you, Lord, for whatever you've done for me. Oh, it's just wonderful. So what does that tell us again and again when you read the Psalms? You begin in a place of ingratitude and you end in gratitude, but you must start there and end in a positive way. Are you grateful for your lives? Are you grateful for what God has done for you? Can you leave the sanctuary saying, Lord, I just need to dig a little harder to see your life in mine. Be assured you are loved. Be assured that good things are coming your way. And have hope. Thank you, God, for our victory. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.